Okay, let's start. I hope you have your morning coffees with you and have your Bibles with you this morning, because we are going to look at some passages today. Why don't we begin with prayer? Oh God, we thank you this morning for the time to seek you in the Word. So bless us as we try to find our ways into the Psalms, and I pray that you will reveal yourself to us in clearer ways, resulting in our love for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I want to do today, unlike what I said last week, is that I want to cover Book 3 and Book 4, knowing that we've been reading through the Psalms so fast. And if you're like me, I'm already in Book 5. So what I want to do is today I want to do Book 3 and Book 4 in a very short and succinct way. Probably next week, just might as well do Book 5, just to give you structures and insights to help you understand those books that you are reading. Then go back and catch up on all these theological issues of the Psalms. And I don't know exactly when, but I will end with actually doing few Psalms that is interesting and difficult for us to understand. So that is at least my plan. So if you have your Bibles with you today, why don't you turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, and we're going to look at Psalm 90, which is the beginning chapter of Book 4. So let me just give you a recap. I've been studying, along with other books, about the Psalms, about this book, and I've been telling you about this book. And the title of it is The Flow of the Psalms, Discovering Their Structure and Theology. I have quite a few Psalms commentaries, but as far as I know, and small books that I have, he's the first one who is trying to put together a big theme for each book. Other people, they give you theology and they go through every single chapter of the Psalms to give you commentaries. But this man, Palmer Robertson, he's trying to give you a theme for each book. And let me just give you the recap of what we've been studying. Book 1 through Book 5. At least we know that now we have 5 divisions in the Psalms. And he titled it, each section, each book, in this way. First one, Book 1, chapters 1 through 41, confrontation. Book 2, 42 to 72, communication. Book 3, 73 through 89. Today we're going to look at that. And he titles it as devastation. Book 4, 90 to 106. Once again, he titles it as maturation. Book 5, 107 to 150, consummation. So he is trying to give us a big flow of the Psalms and giving us a general outlook for each book and tying it together. David's Psalms are primarily found in Book 1 and 2. So Book 1, according to him, it was more like David's personal struggles against his own personal enemies. When you go to Book 2, and as we talked about it last week, he thinks that Book 2 is about already David's throne has been established, and he wants to communicate Lord Yahweh's kingship to the surrounding nations. And he titles it as communication. His argument is largely founded upon the usage of God's name in Book 2, how Book 2 prefers not covenant name Yahweh, but general name Elohim. I told you my personal estimation of it is, it's just reading too much into the use of name. So simply basing your entire argument that Book 2 is Israelites trying to communicate superior power of Yahweh God to the surrounding nations based upon the names of God, to me was not convincing. His teaching on Book 3 and Book 4 are much better than Book 2. I was very excited to find out what he's been saying, and let us do that today. Now, if you would turn to Book 3, Psalm 73, in Book 3 we have about 17 Psalms, and the theme of it, according to Palmer Robertson, is the defeat of God's people at the hands of invading international enemies. Now let us just go to the first Psalm 73. And 73 and 74 are put together as a unit. But if you look at 73, it's a Psalm of Asaph. And if you don't know who Asaph is, he is one of those primary musicians that David, King David, appointed. But 73 is the more of an individual psalm that a man of God is shocked at the prosperity of the wicked, right? That mysterious providence of God. How the righteous are suffering and how the wicked are prospering. And those two are big questions. Even us, we understand what that means. So 73, if you look at verse 2 and 3, "But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked." But now, to see the theme of devastation in book 3, let's go to 74, which is now more a corporate level of suffering. If you look at 74 and go to verses 5 and following, "It seems as if one had lifted up his axe in a forest of trees, and now all his carved work they smash with hatchet and hammers." And look at verse 7. "They have burned your sanctuary to the ground. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name. They said in their heart, 'Let us completely subdue them.' They have burned all the meeting places of God in the land. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet." According to the witness of this psalmist, his sanctuary and God's dwelling place, they have burned down. Think about it. When did this happen in Israelites' history? And we know Assyrians and Babylonians came, and probably this will refer to Babylonian, right? Nebuchadnezzar's invasion. So they come a couple of times. He comes a couple of times in 2 Kings 24 and 25. First one was against Jehoiakim, 18-year-old, newly installed king. But he does not fight against Nebuchadnezzar. He just surrenders. So things survive. But about 10, 11 years later, he comes back again against now the king Zedekiah. But he fights against him. So now there's a total devastation of Jerusalem and the temple. So this must refer to, these verses must refer to those events. So what's happening in book 3 is already we are looking at the time frame of 500 to 600 years later, after King David. Now, if you would jump with me to chapter 79, another place where we could detect this enemies of God coming and destroying God's temple. Let's go to chapter 79. Again, it's a psalm of Asaph, and obviously they are the descendants of Asaph. Look at verse 1, 79 verse 1. "O God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the dead bodies of your servants for food to the birds of the heavens, the flesh of your godly ones to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water round about Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them." Verse 7. "For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation." It is referring to historical event, and we know the psalmist would not imagine these things and write it down unless it had really had happened, because to talk about destruction of the temple really is not a pious thing to do for psalmist. So now 74 and 79, there are hints as to what had happened to Jerusalem and its temple. They are destroyed. Now, in between Psalms, if you go and read all these Psalms in between 74 and 79 and even afterwards, it is very difficult to find a hint about destruction of Jerusalem and temple. It is good for us to know what Palmer Robertson is arguing. And it is helpful at least to have some kind of bones to put flesh on. But to read entire book 3 through the lens of devastation, you have to decide whether that is a good thing or bad thing. Now let's go to the last one. If you would go to Psalm 89, once again, it is carefully arranged by the editor, which I totally agree. If you look at Psalms, there is an editor who is putting these things together. Probably not a single individual. Psalm 89 is basically the ending of book 3. So it has to have some kind of ending plot to it that gives entryway to next book. 89 verses 4, 29, 36, they reaffirm God's covenant with David. In the total devastation of this historical background and setting of book 3, the last psalm that ends that devastation book reaffirms God's covenant faithfulness to David. But if you look at some of the last few verses, look with me verse 38 and following. There really, toward the end, there is no hope. There's no hope because they are now probably in exile. It is burned down. The city of God has burned down. Temple of God has burned down. And they are now in exile, probably in Babylonian kingdom. But now it ends with this really no hope feeling. Verse 38, but you, that is God, but you have cast off and rejected. You have been full of wrath against your anointed. You have spurned the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown in the dust. Verse 39, go to verse 44. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. It is striking. Psalmist does not say it is the Babylonians. Now they are the enemies of God. Curse upon them, curse upon them. But it ends with humble acknowledgement that all that had happened is really by your hand. God, Yahweh God, it is you who cast the crown of David to the dust, in the dust. And obviously he is referring to all the sins that they have committed. And they understand that it is breaking of the covenant of the kings in David's line who have sinned against the Lord, and this total devastation has come about because of the sinfulness of God's people and the descendants of King David. And look at verse 52, ending of each book in the Psalms, and they end with doxology, as we have noted before. So verse 52, blessed be the Lord forever, the Lord Yahweh forever. Amen and amen. That's book 3. Let's go to book 4. So once again, review. Personal struggle in book 1. Struggle against international enemies in book 2. Book 3, finally, Babylonians come and they destroyed the entire city and now they are in exile in book 3. That's how it ends in book 3. And now you go to book 4. If you've been reading Psalms on your own, you know book 4, the very first Psalm, 90, is written by Moses. And you have to wonder why Moses' psalm is opening up Psalm 90. If we see book 3, previous book 3, as devastation and now people are in exile, the editor putting Psalm 90, Moses' psalm, in the beginning of book 4 to give away to the theology of the people of God in the exile. So what had happened in the exile? Basically what happens is, until then, however corrupt it was before the destruction of Judah, the southern kingdom, the last one, The corporate life of Israelites happened centered around a locale in the city, especially Temple of God. But now, they don't have the temple. It has been destroyed. They don't have priests. They don't have, therefore, no sacrifices. So what happens to the Israelites after and during exile is that they become people of now the book. Until then, there were scrolls of the scriptures, obviously, but it was more like action-oriented. It was more like sacrifice-oriented spiritual life. But now, all that they are gone, destroyed. Now they are in exile. And while they are in exile, what happens is now Jewish people build their synagogues, which we see everywhere, especially in New York. We see synagogues everywhere. And if you go to any of the synagogues, in the center of it, you will usually see the scroll, the word, either in cabinet or displayed. So word-centered, because they had to, right? They had to adapt to the new situation. Primary question is, how can God allow his holy temple to be destroyed by these foreign godless invaders? That's the theological question, like 73 that we have seen in the beginning, Asa asking, how can they prosper while we suffer? I almost sleep, that means I almost gave up in my pursuit of being a Christian. That's the background. Now they're in exile. And now the editor puts Psalm 90, Man of God, Moses' prayer. Why is that? Because he wants people to look back to a time. When was this written? If you look carefully, according to Palmer Robertson, the background is right after they crossed the Red Sea, Moses prays God. He praises God. That is basically quoted in Psalm 90. Meaning, Psalm 90 is here to comfort those who are now in exile, wondering about where God is, what had happened, why it happened, and now they have to be word-oriented, word-centered, hearkening back to Moses' time. What had happened? They are basically in exile. They were in slavery for 430 years. They didn't have their own home or land. And now, they are now made an exodus. They are in the wilderness. They do not have home. That is why if you look at verse 1 with me, chapter 90, Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. If you are in exile, Babylonian exile, somewhere, you look at this verse 1. And what are you immediately thinking about? You're thinking about God, we may not have a home at this time. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. And they must have drawn comfort in verse 1, saying, it is Yahweh himself, and he is the dwelling place for us throughout all generations. Basically saying, I know God, you are the one that we have to look unto. Even though we are physically in exile, our spiritual dwelling is with you in Yahweh. And in due time, you will come through once again, and you will give us this resting place for us. So Psalm 90 is there, and Palmer Robertson gives us the title of entire book 4 as maturation. Now they are being matured in exile, meditating upon all that had happened, adopting. So now entire nation is rising up, thinking about all that had happened and processing it, and they are maturing together as covenant people of God. When this is done, if you would go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and 33, that is really much of a background to Psalm 90. I'm not going to look it up, but if you want to write these down, there are smaller units in book 4, 93 verse 1, 96 verse 10, 97 verse 1, 99 verse 1. In those places, a independent phrase occurs many times, and that independent phrase is Yahweh Malak. That means Yahweh reigns. And what Palmer Robertson, I think he does in this place is really ingenious. I think it's very, very helpful. First thing that we could say about that is now in book four, they are maturing in the process of being exiled. And God has been their resting place, dwelling place in 90. And in between, they're still affirming Yahweh's kingship, even though they are living in exile. During that time, 93, 96, all these Yahweh Malak phrases basically there to teach them, teach the Israelites now, Jewish people now, Jews in exile, that our God still reigns. That is the theme. So, spiritually speaking, that is also a maturing process. When the wicked are prospering and we see around, look around, and we still, by faith, reaffirm, right, as Christians, the kingship of Jesus Christ. I think basically the same thing that is happening. But what's interesting from now, what he does with that phrase is he traces that phrase back to 1 Chronicles 16. Now, we can read that today, right now. But once this is done, go back and read 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And that chapter is about David bringing up the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And that Yahweh reigns, that Yahweh Malak, that phrase, happens in 1 Chronicles 16, 31. When he found this Yahweh reigns, that phrase in book 4, and the origin of that phrase comes from 1 Chronicles 16, what he thinks is happening by the editor of book 4 is that, you see, what's the significance of the covenant of Ark coming to Jerusalem? Probably most of us will think about how King David was joyous, jumping up and down, and his robe basically slid off of his body. Daughter of Saul mocks him, despises him. So dancing of David, probably he's very happy bringing up the Ark, basically validating his throne. But bigger theme, theological theme is this. That's when Yahweh's throne was effectively joined to David's throne. And who will establish God's throne forever and ever and ever. And who is that? Right, Jesus Christ. He is the Son of David, but at the same time, his Lord. He will reign forever as the ultimate King David. And in Christ, God's throne and David's throne, they are truly merged in King Jesus' throne and his reign. 1 Chronicles 16 is dispersed throughout Book 4. Psalm 96, 1 through 13. It's basically a quotation from 1 Chronicles 16, 23 through 33. Or 105, 1 through 15 is basically a quotation from 1 Chronicles 16, 8 through 22. Psalm 106, 1 and verses 47 and 48 is basically quoted from 1 Chronicles 16, 34 through 36. Now, the last three Psalms of this book. If you will look at the last three books of this book four, there we find the phrase, basically in English word, praise the Lord, a translation of hallelujah. So that hallelujah happens in the last three Psalms in book four. Hallelujah, basically hallelujah is kind of command from hallelujah. Yah is Yahweh God. Praise Yahweh. That's what it means. We think that hallelujah phrase would appear throughout the psalm. It only appears now toward the end of book four, the last three. Remember the fourth book, the theme is maturation. Now they are being matured. And by putting hallelujah psalms, the phrases, the three last three psalms have those phrases basically paving the way to the last book. And that last book, Consummation, it ends, the maturation process ends with praising God, hallelujah. And now in book five, we'll see the consummation of it all. So that's it for now today. So keep reading and we will see you again next Wednesday. Thank you for joining me this morning and God bless.